Before we do our scripture reading today, I want to take just a moment and introduce you to this series and why and what it's all about over the next few weeks. The next 3 weeks are going to be all a little different than one another. We are in kind of synchronized with the children's ministry over these next 3 weeks. We'll be looking at the same passages of scripture. Well, next week will be a family service where we invite the whole family to worship together. Now, look, these are intentionally done on purpose. These are not just kind of one of those throwaway Sundays where we say, oh, let's just have the kids in worship. It's not that at all. We are doing this on purpose because our children need to witness our adults in worship of God, and they need to be part of this faith community. And because we constantly, and for good reason, take them out of our services, once in a while we really want them to be part of the big picture and part of the full church experience, but we will tailor it to the whole family on purpose. It'll be fun and engaging, and I hope you will be part of that next week. Amy will be preaching, which always gets me excited because I love seeing my wife get up here and share the word, and we are very excited about that. And then the week after that, we're going to do a fast-forward Sunday service, and I'll tell you a bit about that in a minute. But all will be on this idea of doing life together. And one thing that I think is really crucial for the church, it helps if I turn on my remote, one thing that's really important for the church is to recognize that we are not just meant to gather in rows and look at a platform or a stage. That's not what the church is all about. The church is a body of Christ. We are meant to be a community. Our God is a community. He's three in one. His very essence is community, and he's made us for community and for relationship with one another. The greatest commands are to love God and love your neighbor. And so we're meant to be in relationship. And so one of my highest goals for the church is to see us forming circles more than rows. The rows are good at times. They work for our formal worship services. They have their place, and they are valuable for us kind of huddling up and getting ready to go and form the circles, right? And so the idea of our Sunday morning, as I've shared kind of, and frankly, everything about this kind of agenda and that I have for the next few weeks has been kind of ruminating for the last year and a half as I became your pastor. It's been, if you remember everything I've preached over the last year and a half, I do, but you probably can't recall it all. But you'll see a lot of it has been pointing in this direction. And I say that because even one of the first messages I preached was about football. You know, today's Super Bowl Sunday. Go Chiefs, I guess. I'm not a big fan of either team. But anyway, the point is, imagine a football game where all we did was huddle together. All the teams did is they walked out and they huddled, and then they walked back to the sidelines. They never snapped the ball. They never made a play. It was just all a bunch of huddles. It wouldn't be very exciting. Some of you don't think football is exciting anyway, but the point is, church can't just be a bunch of huddles. That's not sufficient. We can't just be a people that gather. We've got to snap the ball. We've got to make a play. And so this is what it means to do life together. The idea of life together is that it's more than just the Sunday morning huddle. It's about becoming part of a community. I'll tell you a quick story the moment I realized I wanted more out of church. And it was my experience moving back to Canada from 8 years of missions and ministry in New Zealand. Amy and I had spent most of our married life there. We were married 1 year and then moved to New Zealand. We were there 8 years. Both our kids were born in New Zealand. It became our home. We loved it. We loved the people. We loved our church. And it was where I started the sport of Brazilian Jiu-Jitsu shortly after we got there. So I spent about the equal amount of time in my 8 years there doing Brazilian Jiu-Jitsu, martial arts, and being, you know, the worship and youth pastor of a church. And so when we were leaving these two communities, we were leaving our Jiu-Jitsu family and our church family. What astonished me most was that I realized I had formed, in many ways, stronger bonds of friendship with my jiu-jitsu community than my church community. And that bothered me. It still bothers me to this day. Now, that is not true for everyone. We have great relationships with a lot of people from that church. We're still connected to them in a lot of great ways. Some of my best friends are still from that church. And yet, as a whole, I felt like I was closer to people that I wrestled with than the people that I sat in rows with. And the lesson I realized in that is that I was doing life, more life together with these people in jiu-jitsu than I was with these people in church. We met on Sunday morning and we worshiped together, but we didn't interact enough. By the way, one of the things I love about our church is that you linger and you talk before and after services. Mostly after services. There's a lot of community and a lot of life together stuff. That's good. You know, I'm hanging out with some church people later to watch the Super Bowl, and I love those kind of life together moments. They're very important. But this idea of taking ministry in the body of Christ beyond the Sunday morning is not a new one. You've heard me talk about it many times. But this idea of being missional means being on mission with God. And it's really, you know, being a gospel church, a church that's all about sharing the love of Christ with the world. And it means being on mission with his kingdom purposes. It's not the same as missions. Missions is that, but, out, you know, when we think of missions, we think of going to another country, another place and doing that, which is great and wonderful. But missional work here is being on mission and basically being like missionaries at home. And so something is missional when it serves to share the love of Christ and the gospel outside of our church walls. And so over the next few weeks, we're going to think about what it means to be a missional church. And I want to challenge us to begin to think about forming missional communities. And so this is a strategy that I believe will help and be a pretty significant growth engine and growth emphasis for our church if we understand that the value of forming missional communities. And what I mean by a missional community is a small group of people with a missional mindset that is kind of a focused goal to grow, not necessarily on Sunday morning, but to do life together and grow in homes and other locations, maybe in coffee shops or whatever. Like, it is a small group ministry approach, but a whole different dynamic on what has been done in the past. This is not a discipleship program for Christians to get together and do a Bible study. We may look at the word. We'll talk about different formats of that and ways you can do this later. In fact, I expect them all to be radically different than one another and be very organically formed and created. But the idea is that the missional groups are committed to reaching the lost. They're open and invitational. And so a missional community is, we'll call them life groups rather than small groups. We have some small groups that are already discipleship focused and growing, and that's good. But during COVID, sort of a lot of those things sort of died off, and it's time to reignite our focus on life together in groups that are highly invitational and seek to invite others into community and life. That's going to be the key strategic difference here. Is I want to create groups that are all about inviting people in. And because, frankly speaking, many people won't accept an invitation to church, but they will accept an invitation to your living room, right? Or they will accept an invitation to a group of people that get together and do life together and care for each other and pray together sometimes and those kind of things. And maybe it'll be a stretch for someone who's not a believer, but Sunday morning just isn't enough for us to accomplish this. So in a couple weeks, we're going to meet in circles, not rows. We're going to change up the Sunday morning like we did in the fall. We did it when we talked about becoming a welcoming church. But this one will be a little different, where we actually kind of model what it means to be a missional community. And I'll have kind of little pockets and groups form up. And they probably won't be the same groups that form up permanently or semi-permanently. But the idea is to just sort of start to think about and catch a vision for what this could look like. What is it going to be to form life groups that do life together on mission with Christ? And when Christians get together and say, hey, this small group of people, we have a mission. We're on a mission together. And I'm going to explain that, break it down a little more detailed over the coming weeks. But I'm really excited about where God is taking us. And today, as we look into the Word, we're going to look at what it costs to be a missional church and what it be to be missional to the world. We're going to look at a very common and scripture, the story of the Good Samaritan. But before we do that, I'm going to ask Wendy to come and read Matthew 25, which is our scripture that kind of echoes similar principles.
Matthew Would you please stand for the reading of God's word if you're able? Matthew 25, verses 31 through 45. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit upon his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered in his presence, and he will separate the people as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will place the sheep at his right hand and the goats at his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger and you invited me into your home. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you cared for me. I was in prison and you visited me." Then these righteous ones will reply, "Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink, or a stranger and show you hospitality, or naked and give you clothing? When did we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will say, "I tell you the truth. When you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me." Then the king will turn to those on the left and say, "Away with you, you cursed ones, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his demons. For I was hungry and you didn't feed me. I was thirsty and you didn't give me a drink. I was a stranger and you didn't invite me into your home. I was naked and you didn't give me clothing. I was sick and in prison and you didn't visit me." Then they will reply, "Lord, when did we ever see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and not help you?" And he will answer, "I tell you the truth. When you refused to help the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were refusing to help me. And they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous will go into eternal life." The word of the Lord.
Thank you, Wendy. And so as we kind of look into this very well-known story of the Good Samaritan this morning, I want us to think about what is the cost of loving our neighbors. We know that Jesus said the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it. He said to love your neighbor as yourself. He calls us to this relationship with God and with each other. We know that. And as you just read, this is a pretty strong statement of expectation of those who follow Jesus that we will care for the least of those among us. One of my goals for missional communities, one of the primary goals, is to create pockets of the church that care for one another and support one another. See, I as pastor, can't care for everyone in a congregation even half this size, and yet if we care for one another and we do life together and we support one another, it's so much more manageable, and we have people in our kind of little missional communities that support and love us. But the truth is, it costs something. It's a costly thing to do life together. But I'll say this again, anything worth doing is worth investing in. Anything that is worth doing well is worth the cost that it takes. And I believe that the cost that is required for us to create these kind of things, it won't happen by accident. Very little good in life will just fall into place easily for you. You will have to work for the things that matter most in life. We know this. And so it's important that we work toward the right things. But this message is full of cliches. In fact, I challenge you to see if you can find, and I probably will say even more than I intend to, some cliche statements, right? But what's a cliche? Well, a cliche is a trite or overused expression or idea. And things become cliches, like every cloud is a silver lining, or you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. You can bark up the wrong tree, open a can of worms, ignorance is bliss, things like that. We can think of many, many different types of cliche statements that we use all the time. And we use them a lot. I believe they become cliches because there's an element of truth or truisms to them, right? You say something like the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. Well, it's kind of true. You can't judge a book by its cover. You know, sometimes you can, but not totally, right? What doesn't kill you makes you stronger sometimes. Love is blind. You know, that can be true, right? So some cliches are really true. I will say this. There are some cliches I would love for you to stop using, you know, and avoid like the plague, right? Someone got it in first service. Crickets. Nobody even caught that. Like the plague. Yeah, anyway, God will never give you more than you can handle. That's not true. God will always give you more than you can handle. He'll just never give you more than he can handle in your life with you, right? And that's a big difference. God helps those who help themselves. It's not really the Bible. That's just something people made up. When God closes a door, he opens a window. Again, yeah, sometimes some of these trite statements can actually diminish the real struggles people are going through. Like everything happens for a reason. No, I believe God redeems everything that happens, but not everything is God's preferred will and what he wants for you in your life. We have to be careful of some of these trite expressions. They're not always helpful, but some cliches do still hold water. Get it? So our text for today has become cliche. This story, I'm saying this because I don't want you to just go, oh yeah, the Good Samaritan, I know that story. I know what it's all about. I get it. But the lesson it teaches is also a very big cliche. Anyone know what it might be? Anyone going to fathom a guess? If you were here in the first service, don't answer. anyone know what the cliche of the Good Samaritan kind of lesson is? I would say it's actions speak louder than words, right? That our actions are, they validate what we say. Have you ever had someone say something, but then they don't live it? It just doesn't carry the same weight or meaning. And so let's look at the story together. And I love how this starts. We often start with the story, but you got to start with the setting and why Jesus told this story. So what happened is there's an expert in religious law. Like often Jesus is kind of talking with these experts who are trying to give him a hard time, and he stood up to test Jesus by asking him a question. So they're trying to get Jesus to mess up. That's what they're trying to do because they don't like what he's teaching. And he says, "Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus replied. So he kind of turns the question back to him. He says, "What does the law of Moses say? How do you read it?" And the man answered, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "Right," Jesus told him. "Do this and you will live." The man wanted to justify his actions, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" See, there was a lot of racism, a lot of prejudice, a lot of, you know, unacceptance of people around, kind of like today. There was a lot of things that people didn't like certain groups and certain people, and they didn't really want to justify their reasons for hating another group or disliking another group of people, and, you know, he wanted to justify that. So what does Jesus do? He tells them this story. And he tells them a very shocking story. And by the way, the parables of Jesus are not true events in biblical history. They are parables that Jesus told. They're illustrations to make a point. They don't necessarily represent an actual event that happened. Sometimes we can kind of get confused and think this is a real event where a real man was beat up on the ground and someone really passed him by. No, Jesus is using this as an example to teach a lesson. And so Jesus replied with a story. He said, "A Jewish man was traveling on a trip from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him up, and left him half dead beside the road. By chance, a priest came along, but when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and passed him by. A temple assistant walked over and looked at him lying there, but he also passed by on the other side." Now, a little aside for a moment, strictly speaking, these people were in accordance with the law of Moses. They were not doing anything. They were actually, if they want to be strictly adhering to the law, they were not supposed to touch a dead body. That was a strict rule, right? So they were kind of doing the lawful thing. But Jesus would say, but not the right thing. Right? He goes on and says, Then a despised Samaritan came along, and when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. Then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn where he took care of him. The next day, he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, take care of this man. If his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you next time I'm here. Now, it's very significant that Jesus says this is a Samaritan, a despised Samaritan. The Jews and Samaritans really didn't like each other. Like, really, really didn't like each other. They were in conflict, and they kept their distance. How many of you, when you read this story, still see the VeggieTales version in your head? Like, that's, yeah, okay. I'm not the only one. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, that's fine. But the idea is they really didn't like each other, and they really hated each other. And so Jesus used this to make a point that, remember, the man asked, who's my neighbor? And so Jesus finishes the story, says, now which of these 3 would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by bandits? Jesus asked. The man replied, the one who showed him mercy. Then Jesus said, yes, now go and do the same. See, what Jesus is saying is that, yeah, you might be in alignment with the strict adherence to the law, but you've forgotten what the law means and what's most important. And what's most important is mercy and love and people. I shared even last week that God said, I don't desire sacrifice, I desire mercy. And so we know that God wants us to care for one another. And he's trying to show this guy that, hey, strict adherence to the law, that's not what it's all about. It's really all about loving people. Have you ever heard this cliche phrase, that people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care? That kind of rings true with this story, right? How can we tell the world about Jesus and then ignore their needs and ignore the problems and ignore what people are going through? And we don't. I'm not saying that we do that, but it's hard for us as a church to care for everyone in rows. Right? We can't accomplish what this parable teaches in rows. We can accomplish it in circles, though. And that's what I want us to think about today. Winston Churchill said, I no longer listen to what people say. I just watch what they do, because behavior never lies. The truth comes out in the way we act. Our actions do speak louder than words. And I believe that the world needs to see a church that's invested and caring for the people around us. And so, I'm taking liberties a bit with this scripture. Jesus obviously wasn't teaching about forming small groups and life groups about missional community, but he was teaching us about doing life together and caring for one another. But I want us to think about how missional communities are going to require us to take action and show the world Jesus. That's the ultimate goal of what this strategy is all about. It's just about being the church. It's just about all the things we already know, but doing it in a kind of a smaller format that is much more manageable for each and every one of us. Frankly, Jesus never taught us to be big churches. He taught us to be missional communities. Most of the early churches would have been just little house churches of people loving God and telling and sharing life together with the people around them. And it's not that what we're doing is wrong, it's just we can't stop doing that too. We have to do both and. And so the ultimate goal of a missional community is to earn an opportunity to invest and influence the lives of others through connection, through care, and through community. We have to have connection points with people to show them that we care. We have to build relationships with people to show them we care. We have to develop real, true community of doing life together. And it's going to take time. It's going to cost us something. And so when we've made this meaningful, legitimate connections with others, then we can show them what it means to be followers of Jesus. And this is why circles and homes are more effective than rows and stages. And so a simple point is that your voice from the couch can often be far more meaningful than mine can be from a pulpit. obviously, once you've kind of bought in and you're sold out and you're following Jesus, then I hope you will kind of, allow me to teach you the word and listen to what God is sharing to you through me as your pastor. But ultimately, your voice will have more influence in the world than mine can. And that's just because I'm only one person. Imagine if the voices of many were speaking. And so what's it going to cost us? Well, first thing it's going to cost us is our compassion. And I think that sometimes you might not think of that as a cost, but compassion is kind of, requires energy of us, doesn't it? Have you ever just tried to tune out the needs around you because it's too much? And you're right, we cannot solve all the world's problems. You cannot have compassion for every single human being who's suffering in this world. But for a small few people, you can genuinely be a caring part of their lives. We can't do it all, but we can be there for some. And in verse 33, when he says, the despised Samaritan came along, and when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. You know, this is a stranger, someone who, you know, would have despised him. I thought that was really, I think that's really interesting. And he probably should have despised the Jew. And yet he had compassion on him. He saw his need. And what is compassion? It's a feeling of deep sympathy and sorrow for another who is stricken by misfortune, accompanied by a strong desire to alleviate the suffering. I remember when I was being trained for ministry and missions many years ago, I remember one of my professors, Mike McNeil, saying, you know, if you try to tell people about Jesus, but you don't care about their hunger, you know, we were dealing with, you know, people on the street, he said, they can't hear your words. And so he started this ministry. I can't remember what he calls it, something to do with McDonald's. They'll just go buy a whole bunch of food and then go out the street and give people food and then talk to them. Because once you've started to care about their suffering and the things they're going through, I know it's a small thing, but just giving them food before they had the conversation said, hey, I'm caring for at least a current need. And I remember him telling a story about someone who was trying to pray for someone. He noticed he didn't have shoes on, so he gave him his shoes. You know, that's a way to have a voice with someone. You know, I remember Mike seeing this kid coming back from this ministry. He said he walked back and spent the whole rest of the day without his shoes because he gave them away. That's what it means to be Jesus in the world. And so, Paul tells us in Philippians 2, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, like being like Christ, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. And so this idea of compassion is what it means to be Christ-like. It's what we learn in Scripture, that Christ was compassionate. We also see in this story that the cost of loving your neighbor requires you to be open. Remember the series I taught through the fall on being open and becoming a welcoming church? I talked about being an open, invitational, inviting people into our homes. That was a big theme of our Christmas series as well, with the Christmas table, inviting people to our table. This idea of being open is a key part, probably the most important and most challenging part of this. And it's really kind of one of the big kind of points of the whole story is that this Samaritan was open to a meaningful relationship and caring for someone who he normally wouldn't have. In verse 34, it says he went over to him, the Samaritan, soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. He went over to him. He made an attempt to have a meaningful contact, physical contact with him. This was one of the reasons the others passed him by, is because by the strict adherence to the laws as a priest and as a temple assistant, they weren't allowed to touch this man. And yet the Samaritan did exactly that. He was open to a genuine relationship. He let go of cultural boundaries that said we can't do life together. And so openness is about letting people into our lives. Matthew 5:16, when one of the main themes of that open series was keep open house, it says, be generous with your lives. Now, we can't invite everyone in. That's why I'm talking about smaller communities where we can welcome some people in to our lives. And so openness is really this idea of being welcoming. Dale Carnegie, who wrote the book on how to win friends and influence people, said to be genuinely interested in other people is a most important quality for a salesperson to possess. Then he goes on to say, for any person, for that matter. And I think that's that's a telling statement, that it's a really important quality to actually care about the person in front of you. One of the leaders that I respect and learn from the most growing up once said to me that make sure that the person in front of you is the most important person in the world. And I at first I was like, what do you mean? You know, like they don't come before my wife or my kids or you know. No, he's saying, no, while they're right in front of you, they're the most important person in the world. What he meant was, if you're in a conversation with someone, you know, treat them like they matter. Treat them like they're valuable. And that's such a valuable lesson, to be open and welcoming to the people around them. And so this is one of the critical differences between a missional community and a regular kind of small group or community, is that we want to be open and welcoming other people in. The next part is that the cost of loving your neighbor also means sharing. If you haven't noticed, these are using the acronym COST. Compassion, openness, and sharing is the next one. The Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. Then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn where he took care of him. It even goes on to say that he gave two silver coins to the innkeeper and said, I'll give you more if it costs more. Well, those two silver coins were worth approximately a day's wage each. That means he gave him 2 days, you know, wages to take care of this man he shouldn't even have wanted to care about at all. He not only that, he gave him his own donkey. I mean, think about it. He probably had to tear his own clothing to make the bandages. I doubt he was carrying normal bandages. Who knows? But he probably had to give up that. He gave up his comfort to ride and to share his donkey. He may even have lost friends over an interaction with this. Again, we're not talking about a real story, but think about the consequences of doing these things. Sharing with others will cost a great deal, and it's going to require significant investment. We can't do this for everyone, but we can do it with a small missional community of people. And I think the important thing is we have to recognize is it's not necessarily just the people we like, right? It's got to be the people that need us, and God puts us in their lives of influence. And so it's going to cost, we're going to need to share life with people if we want to see this. And the last one is it's going to take time. Took the man to the inn and took care of him. But in verse 35, it says, the next day. He didn't just take him and drop him off and say, have a good life. Like, he stayed with him. He took care of him and he paid for him, but he also waited for the next day before he moved on. And so time is something, is valuable. When we give people our time, we're saying, you matter to me, and this matters, this relationship matters to me. We all know that, right? If you give me your time, I consider that a great gift. If we give people time, we are saying that you are important. And it's hard. You know why? Because we all have lots and lots and lots of things fighting for our time and attention. And so when you can give your time to someone, you're saying to them, you matter, this matters, this relationship matters. And so I really believe that we can't form missional communities without significant, not like ridiculous amount of time, but significant, meaningful, quality time together. We're going to share more and talk more about what these look like, but I wanted us to look today at what does it cost us. And I'm going to invite the team to come back up, and we're going to sing in just a moment, but counting the cost, what is it going to cost us to show the world that we mean what we say? And my strategy for this is not to form regular old small groups where just a bunch of church people get together, but to share life together in meaningful ways and be open to inviting people who may never set foot in the church door until they experience the love of Christ in a home or in a relationship or maybe at a Tim Hortons or something. And we're going to have a different starting point to have an impact. We're going to have to cross cultural boundaries. We're going to have compassion on those that God leads us to. We're going to have to share life and share time with those around us to see this happen. But I believe that if we do, people will see God, not us, they'll see God in us, and they'll start to listen to what God has to say through us. And so my challenge is that we would embrace this idea, move forward, pray about it, think about God, what are you doing and how are we going to do it? We might stumble along the way, but I believe that in the end, God will bless our efforts to be missional communities together in our world.